We're going to read from Mark's Gospel. Chapter 5 and verses 21 to 43. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5 and verses 21 through to the end of the chapter, verse 43. Shall we hear God's word? Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging round you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Amen. And we thank God for that lovely passage from the Word of God. Shall we come to God again in prayer? If you turn back to Mark's Gospel, And the passage we read, Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and from verse 21 through to 43. You see in this passage that two miracles are brought before us. Miracles which deeply impacted the lives of those who were involved. Indeed, their lives were never the same again following their encounter with Jesus Christ. The first person we're introduced to in the passage is Jairus, and you notice he's a religious man. He's one of the rulers of the local synagogue, we are told at verse 22. But he's also a man who, as we say, is in deep waters, in deep trouble. Trials and difficulties and heartaches come the way of all people, Christians and non-Christians. Maybe you're in the midst of some great trial this evening. Well, Jairus was a man in the midst of a great trial. He had a pressing problem, a dilemma. His daughter, his little daughter, is very sick. No doubt this man Jairus had prayed for her recovery. Being a ruler of the local synagogue, it's almost certain that he did. He'd sought God in prayer. But instead of his daughter getting better, she had deteriorated. She was gravely ill. And this man, Jairus, he hears that Jesus is in the area. And no doubt, having heard that he'd healed others, he decides to go and to plead with Jesus to heal his daughter. And you notice he comes and he literally falls at the feet of Jesus. A very moving and affecting scene. He fell at his feet, pleading with him, begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." He was clearly pinning all his hopes on Jesus Christ. What we find in the narrative is that before Jesus reaches the house of Jairus, some messengers come from the house with some tragic news. It's the news, I guess, that any parent would dread. Namely, his little daughter has died. "Your daughter is dead," they say, verse 35. "Why trouble the teacher any further?" What a devastating blow to Jairus. You can put yourself in his position, particularly if you're a parent, how his heart must have sunk. He had believed that Christ could heal his sick daughter. But here was a great trial to that belief, to his faith, because his daughter was now dead. Surely now all hope was lost. But you notice in the narrative also that between the departure of Jesus and his arrival at Jairus' house, something else had happened. A woman with a flow of blood, that is, a woman who had internal bleeding that was draining her of her life. She had been healed by Jesus. Healed in a moment. I believe God ordered it that way. He orders all things. A woman here with a kind of living death is raised to life, is healed. So that Jairus now may believe that his daughter may be raised to life. The healing of this woman, I think, helped Jairus to have faith. And when Jesus says to Jairus at verse 36, "Do not be afraid, only believe," Those words that Jesus spoke were underscored, they were strengthened by that which Jairus had just witnessed in this woman's healing. So we see by blessing one individual, the Lord Jesus greatly strengthened the faith of another. And it's often like that, isn't it? It's like that in our day. When the Lord blesses one person, it's often the means of blessing another. Grace and mercy shown to one individual often flows down to the blessing of many more. The salvation of one often leads to the salvation of another. And in the case of the woman that's brought before us here in Mark's Gospel, I can assure you this evening that her healing has led to the healing of many, many, many more people. Indeed, one could almost say innumerable people. You might say to me, well, how do you know that? Well, how many sermons, I wonder, down through the centuries have been preached on this passage? How many fearful, timid people, people aware of their sinfulness, thinking there's no hope for them, have taken encouragement from her example and stepping out in faith, have touched Christ by faith. And like this woman, have been healed immediately. They can say, in the words of a modern hymn or chorus, he touched me and made me whole. There must be multitudes. Another older hymn says, his touch has still its ancient power. No word from him can fruitless fall. And if you, like this woman tonight, come into contact with Jesus Christ, if you can but just touch the extremity of his person, you will be healed. Healed spiritually, you will be saved. That is what this woman believed. Verse 28, notice, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. You see her faith there in those words. If I can just touch him, his clothes, even the very extremity of his person, his glorious person, I will be made well. She had no doubts about it. You notice that? She doesn't say, I may be made well. I might become well. Or I hope to be made well. Or there's a possibility I might be made well. She says, I shall be made well. And dear friend, if you touch Christ by faith this evening, you shall be made well. You shall be saved. Your sins will be forgiven, and you will have eternal life. But you must believe. And if you truly believe, you will earnestly seek him. You must see your need of Christ, as this woman saw her need of Christ. The Lord Jesus has already said in Mark's Gospel at chapter 2 and verse 17, these words. He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Well, if this poor woman knew anything, she knew that she was sick. She knew it. Every day of her life, she knew it. Her life was literally, because of the problems she had, draining away from her. Her strength was ebbing away. She would have to struggle to arise from her bed each day. It was a battle just to keep going. But despite the debilitating illness that she had, she showed great courage. She did not give up. She did not say in despair, well, there's no cure for my illness. Verse 25 and 26 tells us that for 12 long years she has sought a cure. 12 years is a long time. And Mark tells us at verse 26, she has suffered many things during that time from many different physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And Luke, in his account of this miracle, underlines this when he says she could not be healed by any. That's Luke 8, verse 43. So Luke, the physician, Dr. Luke, he underlines for us the desperate condition she was in. Her condition was incurable in those days. Medicine, in many ways, was still in its infancy. Some of the remedies were worse than the disease itself. No wonder she'd suffered many things. But this woman persisted in seeking a cure until finally her money ran out. And at the end of all that, 12 years of seeking, 12 years of using up all her wherewithal, her finances, she was no better, but rather grew worse. She did all that she could. She did the rounds. She sought every remedy she could. But it was all to no avail. She grew worse. By the time this woman decided to seek help from Jesus, she was bankrupt. She not only lost her health, she lost her wealth. And something else as well, which we don't immediately see as we read through the text. Because of the nature of her illness, she would have lost her standing in society. Old Testament law meant that she would have been ceremonially unclean. And she would have been unable to join others in the worship of God. She had tried many physicians, and now, in her absolute extremity, she seeks Christ. It's a great day, you know. It's a wonderful day when the Spirit of God draws people who've been seeking for years to Jesus Christ. It's the great day when they finally realize that they are bankrupt spiritually, that they have nothing to offer God. And it's a great day when we realize that though there are many physicians in this world, many teachers, many religious leaders in this world, many who offer life and who offer joy and peace and contentment, yet there is only one great physician, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. And it's a great day when we come to an end of ourselves and cast ourselves upon Christ alone for salvation. This woman heard about Jesus, verse 27. When she hears about Jesus, what does she do? She resolved to come into contact with him. She resolved to touch him. And it appears, from all we can tell in the text, she did this straight away, at the first opportunity that she had. Why did she do that? Well, because she saw her great need. She saw her great need. She understood the gravity of her position. Soon she would not be able to touch him because she would be dead. So she summons up her strength, and she came fearfully, we're told. She came trembling at the audacity of her action. But although she was unclean, although she was ceremonially defiled, although she shouldn't meet with God's people for worship, she was going to touch Christ. But she does it. She does it. And she's healed. Now, it may be that you too have heard of Jesus Christ. It may be that you know various things about Jesus Christ. But it may also be that you have never touched him in faith. You've never come with that determination which marked this woman. And you're still unforgiven. God's word says, strive to enter at the straight gate or the narrow gate. In other words, like the woman here, push your way through the crowds, through all the obstacles, all those things, all those people perhaps that keep you from Christ, and touch Jesus. Because if you do, you will be healed. Your sins will be forgiven. And that immediately. Something else here in this narrative with respect to this woman and what happened. You'll notice she does not take Jesus by surprise. And if you come to Christ, you will not take him by surprise either. Salvation is of the law. The woman had faith, but it was God who gave her the faith to come. And you notice verse 30, and Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched me? And the disciples are staggered by this statement of Christ. What on earth did Jesus mean? Who touched me? Seeing the vast multitudes that were crowding round him. And they say at verse 31, you notice, you see the multitude thronging you. And you say, who touched me? Who touched me? It was not that he did not know. Because he also says at verse 32, he looked around to see her who had done these things. Jesus knows those who touch him in faith. He's the one who grants the faith. He knows this evening if anyone listening to this message is going to touch him in faith. If anyone in their hearts is going to truly believe in Christ. This woman did not just touch Christ with the extremity of her finger physically. She touched him in faith. And Jesus knew. But he also knew something else that was required of this woman. Something that would make her healing, her salvation, if you will, complete. She had believed in her heart. Remember, the Apostle Paul says that in Romans 10:9. But she had not yet confessed him with her mouth. And both are required. Both are required. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, says the apostle, in Christ, that he's been raised from the dead, you will be saved. So in order to bring about this confession, Jesus turns toward the crowd and says, who touched my clothes? Verse 30. And then the woman comes, in fear and trembling, verse 33, knowing what had happened to her. She knew she'd been healed. Isn't that wonderful? Knowing what had happened to her, she came and fell down before him, and she told him the whole truth. That's what we need to do when we come to God. Tell him the whole truth. Don't keep anything back. He knows. He knows. And he's full of mercy. You see, left to herself, this woman would have slipped away quietly, unnoticed. She'd have tried to keep her healing secret. But it must not be. Her particular illness, being ceremonially defiled, And that, as I say, she shouldn't have been even in a public place. She shouldn't touch others, especially the Lord Jesus Christ. But she had. "Who touched me?" says Jesus. And she, in fear and trembling, comes forward, no doubt expecting words of censure, no doubt expecting a rebuke. That's what she would have received from the religious leaders of the day. "What are you doing out here in that condition?" But what she receives from the Lord is not a rebuke, but a benediction, a blessing. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." If you're a secret disciple, Jesus urges you to come out into the open and know his benediction on your life, the blessing that comes from owning him publicly. Give God the glory if you're his, if he saved you. Don't keep it to yourself. Well, that's the woman. But we started by talking about Jairus, and he comes back into the narrative now. And it's at this point you see that Jairus received news that his daughter is dead, verse 35. So the woman with this debilitating disease that had dogged her life for 12 years is healed. But Jairus' daughter, who Luke tells us in his gospel was about 12 years of age, had died. And Jesus says to Jairus, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Do not be afraid, only believe. And Jesus keeps walking towards the home of Jairus. Do not be afraid, only believe. I tell you, dear friends, if you're not a Christian, this is the Savior you need. This is the Savior you need. Any other religious leader, prophet, guru, would have shaken hands with Jairus at this point, would have given some parting words of consolation to him. "I'm very sorry, dear man, but I can do nothing now. There's nothing I can do. If this woman hadn't hindered me on the way to your house, then there may have been some hope. But it's too late now because your daughter's dead. I'll pray for you." Some such words would have been said. But this is the point. This is no mere religious leader or teacher. This is the Son of God. And he's about to perform a wonderful miracle. Not some cheap conjuring trick. He's going to breathe life into the dead. A lot of people are frightened of dying at this time, aren't they? Death always has the last word. It does in this world. Those who die and beyond hope. But Jesus is the King of life. He's the hope of the hopeless. And I imagine here the messengers are no doubt remonstrating, "Oh, this is a waste of time." And the mourners by now that are gathered at Jairus' house, they definitely think it's a waste of time. In fact, they laugh in the face of Jesus. They laugh in the face of the Son of God when he says, "This child is not dead. Why make all this commotion and weep? He's sleeping," verse 39. And these people laugh. They ridicule him. Verse 40, they ridiculed him. And you know, that is exactly what the cynics do today, isn't it? That's what the comedians do today. That's what the comics do today. That's what so many do today. They ridicule Jesus Christ. They deny him. He's not the Son of God. He's not the great I Am that he claimed to be. He's not the Creator. He's not the Savior of sinners. He's not the Lord of glory. They say to us, don't you believe it? And they mock and they laugh and they jeer at people who, in their eyes, are foolish enough to believe these things today. But like those gathered at this funeral wake, they do not know him. And furthermore, I have to tell you this evening, they have no answers. No answers to the real questions of life. Faced by death, they say, that's the end. It's the end, ultimately, if you're an evolutionist, of a meaningless existence, a pointless life. That is all that atheistic humanism can say in the face of death. But dear friend, the Son of God says to you this evening, as he did to Jairus, only believe. Not just believe anything, of course. Only believe in me. Only believe in me. Not believing fairy tales, folklore, Jewish legend. Believe in me. And I will take you through the trials of life. I will even take you through death itself. Remember how we saw recently in Revelation, how he said to the Apostle John, there on the island of Patmos, I have the keys of Hades and of death. I am the first and the last. I am the light of the world. She sleeps, says Jesus to these mourners. And their response to his words is to fall around laughing. It's interesting, isn't it? One minute, there's tears and wailing because she's dead. And the next moment, because Jesus spoke these words, there's derisive laughter. Unbelief. They ridicule Christ. They've been around long enough to recognize a dead body when they see one. But you notice here, Jesus puts all the cynics out. He puts the unbelievers out of the house. And taking the father and the mother and his disciples to where the child was lying, he takes the child by the hand. It's a lovely picture. Here's a dead 12-year-old girl, and holding her hand is the only person in the world who can help her. The only one. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he says to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, arise. And we read, immediately the girl arose and walked. I don't know your age. You may be 12, you may be younger, you may be older listening to this. And there are many things in this world for which we can live as we live our brief lives. We can live them for our families. I'm not saying that's wrong. We can live for pleasure. That's definitely wrong. You can live to amass wealth. You can live for your hobbies. You can live in order to promote your health. Many things. but one day you will die. And I have to tell you, there is nothing in this world that can take the place of Jesus Christ. There is no substitute for knowing the Son of God. He who said, I am the resurrection and the life. And there's no substitute for knowing a work of God, a work of Jesus Christ in your heart, in your life. There may be substitutes for other things in life, but there's nothing that can replace knowing Jesus Christ. Little girl, I say to you, arise. Talithai kumai. Oh, my friends, do you see what this says about Jesus? It tells us that the realm of sin and death is subject to his sway. He's the king of death. I'm sure many of you know the great Welsh hymn. I know Hal does. Guide me, O thou great Redeemer. Remember the title that the hymn writer gives Jesus, death of death and hell's destruction. That's Jesus. That's the Jesus who Christians worship. Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? You may be 12 years old, you may be younger, you may be older. I was 22 years old when Jesus Christ met with me. But you may meet him tonight, however old you are, for he ever lives. He says to you, only believe. Only believe. Some of you will have heard of Campbell Morgan. He was the minister of Westminster Chapel prior to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones becoming the minister of that chapel. And he preached a sermon on this passage. In the course of the sermon, he relates an incident from his life, which is very moving. I'm just going to share it with you. These are his own words, not mine. He says, I remember a time about 40 years ago, when my own first lassie lay at the point of death. I called for Jesus then, and he came. He surely said to our troubled hearts, fear not, only believe. And then he says, he did not say, she shall be made whole. She was not made whole, he says, on this earthly plane. She passed away to the life beyond. He did say to her, Talithai kumai, little girl, arise. But in her case, he did not mean stay on the earth, earthly level. He meant that he needed her, and he took her to himself. And she has been with him all these years as we measure time. And I have missed her every day. But his word, only believe, has been the strength of all the passing years. Dear friends, he does all things well. Does Jesus. All things. God could have healed Campbell Morgan's daughter. He was able, of course he is. But he didn't. But he is also adequate to sustain and keep his people who believe on him. who trust in him through all the trials of life. Praise his name. And one day we will see. We will see things as they truly are. May you do that. Don't go through life wasting time seeking dreams, running from one substitute to another, but never trusting him who is the substance, the all-glorious personal embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ, come to him. Come as a sinner to the only Saviour. And come this evening, because he is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. Cynics can laugh. Unbelievers can mock and pour scorn. But Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world. Only believe, he says. Only believe. He says it to you. No matter what your circumstances are, he says it to me. Trust in me. Cast yourselves upon me. Will you do that? The hymn writer says, hearken to his invitation, to the music of God's grace. Let the peace of God's salvation fill your soul and love embrace. Only believe. May these two miracles which Jesus did so long ago be blessed of God to the salvation of someone this evening. You cannot save yourself, my friend, any more than the woman with the flow of blood could make herself whole, or any more than Jairus' daughter could have raised herself from the dead. You need a miracle of grace in your life. You need to meet Jesus Christ. And the word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. As surely as that woman knew that she would be healed, you will be saved. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the gospel message. It's old but ever new. We thank you, Lord, that these glorious truths have life-giving power. They emanate from the living God. They are the word of the living God. They are words of life. And we do pray, Lord, this evening that the Holy Spirit himself would take up his own word and apply it, Lord, to all of our hearts. And particularly, Lord, we pray for any listening who do not know Christ, who are unsure, Lord, of their position with regard to Christ. Oh, Lord, that they might cast themselves upon him. They might believe on him, not just about him, but believe right into him and take his word to be that which it is, the word of God who cannot lie. And, oh Lord, we pray that you would save to the glory of your name. Oh Lord, hear our prayers. Hear our prayers, Lord. Hear our prayers, not just for ourselves. We think, Lord, of the multitudes in our country and throughout this world tonight without God and without hope. Hear the prayers of your people, Lord, and bring them to him who will fulfill not just their present hopes, but every hope that men and women in their sin can never have. Of sins forgiven, eternal life, of knowing God, of knowing Christ, of spending eternity with him. Oh Lord, hear us, we pray, and bless your word, Lord, and take away anything that's been of man. But Father, that which has been of yourself, may it find a deep lodging place in every heart. And may it, Lord, bring forth much fruit to the glory of your most holy name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.